God Almighty, we sing Hosanna in the highest because we know that you are the one who saves and who redeems. I pray that today, through the message and through your word, you will penetrate our souls with the depth and the enormity of how that salvation works and how far it is you have gone to set us free. Maybe an understanding of how deeply we have sunk, the lows from which you have rescued us, so we will appreciate it more. And then, Lord, that we'll be able to look out amongst ourselves and see just how possible it is to release others of what they've done against us because of what you've released from us. Teach us this morning, Father. Inspire, move us, and challenge us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, you can fireproof your home, and you can fireproof your life and your marriage all that you want. But the truth of the matter is that fires are still going to break out. They will still be ignited. History has shown that no matter what you do to try to limit it, to try to fire coat your life, you cannot ultimately protect yourself from all the fires igniting. Problems, difficulties, conflicts, resentments, anger crop up time and time again. The fires keep igniting. That's why Jesus came. When he rode into Jerusalem on the Palm Sunday, when the branches were waving, and he got off the mule that he was on and he began his journey toward Golgotha, where he died on Good Friday. As he was walking along, you can almost picture Jesus stripping himself of his fire protective gear, walking into the flames, removing the protection of the Father from him, stepping to the cross to bear the flames of human anger against him, and ultimately the anger of God against sin, and allowing himself to be consumed in order to forgive us and show us the way to douse the flames in our lives. He demonstrated it. He didn't only do it for us. He demonstrated it on the path. He forgave Peter in that week, who denied him three times. He forgave the Roman centurions who nailed him to the cross. "Father, forgive," he said. He forgave the thief on the cross who insulted him, and the one who turned to him and finally said, "Is there hope for me yet?" And Jesus said, "Today, with me in paradise." Jesus demonstrated by his actions his willingness to accept the flames so you and I could live in the experience of, listen to this, forgiveness without limits. Forgiveness without limits, unconditional, just for the asking. We could have that experience. Good news, right? Good news. Here's the challenge. Jesus expects us to give what we have received. He calls on us with absolutely reasonable expectation that we will give what we get. And that's where the challenge comes for you and I this morning. In a book that I've been reading that I tell you I love to hate, called Sacred Marriage, a wonderful book if you have the guts to read through it. It's very tough because it challenges to the core. In that book, Sacred Marriage, it says in one place that one of marriage's primary purposes is to teach us how to forgive. You ever thought about that? It is the training ground for forgiveness. Because what other environment is there more potential for hurt and damage than when you're in close, intimate contact with one another on a regular basis? The fires keep getting ignited. And the opportunity to learn forgiveness is very real. So, I was trying to get some ideas of memorable spousal events that have happened where forgiveness has been needed. And I was asking around the office just for a couple of quick examples. And here's a few that I was given to share with permission, but with anonymity. Interesting. One person talked about the time when her husband trimmed the bushes. Wonderful. Trim the bushes. Trim them very low. Lilac bushes that take forever for the flowers to grow back, right? Anybody have them and trim them too low? Takes forever to grow back. A spousal event, memorable in every way. Very hard to forgive. Another staff person talked about a husband who beautifully took the trifle bowl that she had just made for the outing that they were going to that night and rested it on the arm of the chair while he put his coat on. The rounded arm of the chair. Needless to say, they bought pies that night. Another talked about the conspiracy that he and his brother had to cut down a rather large tree in their yard to clear it out. And as they cut the tree, they had success. They were watching it fall toward the house with the wife in the kitchen window walking with amused horror. Maybe a little more the latter than the former. Missed the house by 2 inches. What an opportunity for forgiveness, right? I don't have any stories like that. I'm sorry. I wish I could share a couple of them with you. Except maybe the time that the boys and I having a man event. You know what I'm talking about. One of those events when the women aren't home and broke a piece of pottery. And we had this great inspirational moment where we concluded the best thing to do was to glue the pottery back together so she would never know. I'm still begging forgiveness on that one. How about you? What memorable spousal event could you come up with? We all have them, don't we? All of our relationships are prone to fires. How do we learn to forgive without limits? The stuff that's kind of funny, but even more so, the stuff that's deeply painful. Well, let's look at a story that gives us some great guidance, and I'll tell you right now, we'll challenge your socks off. You ready for it? Turn with me to page 975, Matthew 18. While you're turning there, just the context real quickly. Jesus has just talked to the disciples about the need and the benefit for confrontation. There is value when a brother or sister sins against you to go and show him or her their fault. All right, there's that moment that's uncomfortable of confrontation that is warranted. That's the earlier part of the chapter. But now, Jesus moves on to a message about forgiveness. And this is a very challenging text. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. You're going to need to keep your Bibles open because we're going to go through it section by section this morning. Peter, one of the close friends and disciples of Jesus, came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Here's the context, okay? The rabbis or teachers of the day said that you needed to forgive a person who wronged you in a repetitive fashion, forgive them 3 times. Be generous, they taught. Don't forgive once or twice and let it go. Forgive a 3rd time. Peter, wanting to be especially generous. Peter, wanting to enroll in the Frequent Forgiver program, where he could earn frequent forgiver miles, rewards with God, says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, how about 7 times? 4 more than the rabbi's request. I could see myself forgiving my friend, my foe, 7 times. And Jesus says, Peter, Peter, you sell yourself way too short. Not seven, but seven, 77 times. By which everyone who read that in those days knew he meant not literally 77 times and it's number 78, you're off the hook. Sorry to say, spouses, if you're keeping track, 78 doesn't let you off the hook. It's continual. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven. Perfection twice. Endless. Not the frequent forgiver program, the continual forgiver program. That's what Jesus says. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. No record of wrongs. How 2009 can we get? How 2009 can we get? Because we are enormously capable of keeping file cabinets full of the wrongs that others have done to us. Can I hear an amen? Is that not true? We keep it filed under the heading H for him, the him file, right? All the things that he has done to me and against me, accumulated over the years, filed neatly by month and year and date and category of the sin that has been done wrong. Love, we're told, keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus says, forgive 77 times. But what do? We have file cabinets full of the wrongs that others have done to us. And Jesus says, it ought not to be. As you're listening to this morning, can you identify where you have kept a file folder at least on someone in your life? In this marriage series called Fireproof, we've talked about areas of temptation, of sex, of finances, of communication about sex and finances, and all kinds of areas where we become angry and hurt because guys treat women disrespectfully and women treat guys... I said that the wrong way, didn't I? The wife treats the husband disrespectfully. The husband treats the wife unlovingly. And it causes pain. Back in that book, came across this quote, when a girl marries, she exchanges the attention of all other men for the inattention of just one. Ouch. Guys, is that a sin you have committed against your spouse? After all that work to get her attention when you were dating, you now have moved on and are unloving toward your wife. All of us could talk about areas where we've been disrespected or unloved. And we could justify forever and a day why we are angry and have a right to be. But Jesus says 77 times, continually. What is forgiveness? Real quickly, I'm going to cover more than you could possibly write down. You're going to have to get the CD of this message if you want to reflect on this further. But just to understand where we're going. Forgiveness is a commitment not to hold the person's sin against them. It is a commitment to cancel the debt. The debt that has been accumulated against you. Couple of things to define it further. Forgiveness is not the removal of responsibility. It is not putting up with bad behavior. Forgiveness is not the automatic removal of the hurt. That takes time. Forgiveness is not implying or even returning trust to the person who caused the injury. What forgiveness does is faces the hurt and moves through it. Forgiveness faces the wrong and chooses to let it go. Forgiveness makes the commitment to engage the process by which you release and by which you create possibilities that you could never before have imagined. How do you do it? You turn the person over to God. You turn the person and the wrong they've done over to God so He can deal with that person, and you make the commitment that you will not deal in a negative fashion toward that person any longer. You will work hard to release the debt. You will lift the guilt. You will refuse to retaliate. You will work to forget the wrong, though it may take your life. And you will aim as far as is possible, as Romans 12 says, to reconcile with that person. Now that's a mouthful and takes time to consider, but all of that is expressly biblical. Forgiveness is a commitment to the process of releasing the debt and of moving on and letting the person move on as well. How do you get there? That's why this is such a challenging story or parable. Verse 23. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, okay, this is God's world. This is life with Jesus as king in charge. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, when you see this, you got to understand, Jesus is the king. You and I are the servants in this parable. As he began the settlement with his servants, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Let me stop there. You need to understand two words, the word denarii and the word talent. Let's put this slide up. One denarius is one day's wage. So whatever you make in a day, that's a denarius. 10,000 talents, referred to in the text I just read, is 60,000 days' wages. Now listen, even if you make just minimum wage, we're talking millions of dollars. Jesus wants it to be very earthly, very practical, to wrap our minds around the reality of the situation. The reality is that as the King Jesus makes settlement, the man or the woman, you, me, comes to him owing 60,000 days of wages. More than you could pay in several lifetimes of work. And so here's the first application. Accept the truth about yourself. Number one, we are in deep debt. Number two, we are totally unable, incapable of paying the debt. That is your and my standing before the God of the universe. That's the beginning application. Accept the truth. Deep debt. Totally unable to pay it. How that hits us in a world where we believe we can, should, and try to earn our standing with God. Accept the truth. You can't. Then appreciate. That's the second part of application of this first part. Appreciate something enormous. Look at verse 26 and 27. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. And I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Look at the words carefully. Look at the words. Be patient, we ask for. I'll pay you back, is what I'll do. Isn't that so 2009? We're so used to earning our keep. We're so used to getting what we pay for. We're so used to working and then getting reward. God, give me time. I'll pay you back. And what does the king say? Turns to him with pity, with understanding. Completely releases him from the debt. So appreciate that we get infinitely more than all that we ask for. We ask for patience and time to repay. God gives us understanding, which is amazing to me. He gives me understanding, and He completely releases the debt. Forgiveness for the asking. You've heard this text maybe before, Psalm 103, verse 2 to 4. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Let's read these verses together. Who forgives all your sins and releases all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who forgives all of your sins, every single one of them. The 10,000 talents that you owe, the 60,000 days' wages of sins you've accumulated in error against God, He sets us free from. So we get mercy when we expect justice. End of Act 1. Act 1 of this story. We expect justice, we get mercy. Open the curtains on Act 2. Here's the truth we're going to learn. We get justice when we fail to extend mercy. So we get mercy when we expect justice. Now we get justice when we fail to extend mercy. The key word I want us to think about here is the word respect. Respect for God. After all that He has done for you and me, what we're going to reflect deeply on Good Friday, what we're going to celebrate on Easter, the forgiveness and the freedom, the first love and love's victory. If He goes so far for you and for me, then my goodness, shouldn't we respect Him? Shouldn't we respect Him enough to listen to what He's going to tell us here? Okay, verse 28 to 34. Let me read it in one section. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, okay, freed from the debt, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is how many days' wages? Anybody? 100 days' wages. Okay? Substantial. It's not inconsequential. A third of a year's wages. That's pretty significant. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Same language as before. Listen. "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked," another translation says, "you vicious servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours, that 60,000 days of wages of debt. I canceled because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master, yes, that's Jesus, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, some of us read that initially, we think, oh, God, torturing. What kind of God is that? Then you miss the whole point of this text. The point of this text is to avoid the justice and the right judgment of God toward us by simply appreciating and receiving what He's done and then extending in kind to others what we have been given. Do you hear it? Respect for God. Respect for what He's done for you and for me. Respect for God, who holds us responsible to act as one forgiven. He simply is saying to Peter, listen, and for all who will have ears to hear, if you have been forgiven so much, isn't it time for you to stop keeping record of the debts? For you to stop putting files in the cabinet to be retrieved for future use in the prime moment when it works the best because another act happens similar to what happened before? You go to the file, you pull it out, and you wave it in their face. Isn't it time to get that file back in the cabinet, to shut the door and to refuse to open it, to lock it up, to get rid of it, to dump it in the dumpster? Out of respect for God. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So if you've been listening this morning and it's getting toward the end of the message, a little hard time focusing, don't miss this sentence. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. So, forgiveness is what we do to stay right with God. Forgiveness is not what we do, first of all, for the benefit of the person who has wronged us. Forgiveness is what we do simply to be right with God. Jesus, if you have done so much for me, then out of deep reverence and respect for you, I make the commitment to cancel the debt and let it go. If for no other reason, that person may have done nothing to warrant it, that doesn't matter. It is between you and God that you let the fracture go. That is the point of this parable. In doing some reading about this and understanding, looking at my own life and realizing how often I have fallen flat on my face on this, I've made the commitment, I'm going to forgive, and then I feel the resentment coming back up, and I want to hold it against, or something spits out of my mouth, a little bit of sarcasm, a little snide comment, or a little attitude I cop, a little look that I give, a little avoidance of the person that I give, and I get hit again. And I say, God, yeah, I know. I know I need to forgive. Came across this text that was somewhat helpful. Proverbs 24:16. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Though I blow it seven times, I get up again and I re-engage my commitment to forgive. It's like in basketball, you catch the rebound and the rebound gives you an opportunity to score again. I have an opportunity to make it right. Like Michigan State yesterday, representing the Big Ten in the NCAA tournament because they caught 42 rebounds and translated them, some of them, into the 82 points that helped them to win the game. In the same way, I rebound. And I start again. And I commit to God to forgive. One more note about forgiveness. I said it's a commitment, and that's an important word. Because commitment means that you then follow through in what is a process of time. In a book on love and forgiveness, Lewis Smedes talks about four steps of forgiveness. You hurt. You feel hate. Let's be real. Some of us literally do, if it's deep enough. You hurt, you hate, then you heal, and then you find wholeness. It's a journey. And the deeper the debt, the longer the journey. But the commitment is the same for every one of us. The last verse of this story, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Wow, tough language, right? But let me tell you, Jesus doesn't intend this to be a threat. What he intends it to be is a helpful warning to move us in a direction that is very positive and uplifting. I look at this on the positive side and say, if I'll get to the place where I'll dump the files, where I'll get rid of the cabinet, where I'll stop keeping record of wrongs, where I'll commit to that process, here's what happens. God forgives me. I respect God. Out of respect for God, I commit to forgive. God forgives me more. I respect God. Out of respect for God, I forgive. God continues to forgive. I respect God. Out of that, I forgive others. God keeps forgiving me. It all begins with God. It all begins with Him. But this wonderful pattern begins to envelop us, and we find ourselves not people of bitterness and anger and resentment, but people of grace, living lives of grace and freedom. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it does enlarge the future. I love that statement. You can't do anything about what's already happened. The pain has already happened. The fire was ignited. But you can douse the flame. You can douse the flame with the grace of God. In the movie Fireproof, there's a clip where after 40 days of attempt to show love toward Catherine, Caleb is kind of at wit's end. He's done everything he can. But Catherine gets to the place, finally, she has a breakthrough. After he buys some of the in-home medical supplies that her mother needs, she finally has the breakthrough from her anger and her bitterness and resentment. And she comes to realize that she needs to let that go. She needs to do what God calls her to do and to forgive. And when she does, here's what happens. Let's watch.
Okay, explain Recio.
Ego, get it. Rescue, exposure, containment.
Captain, can I see you for a minute?
Right now?
Yes, sir.
Something wrong?
Catherine's in the bed.
My Catherine?
Yes, sir.
Please stand with me. It's an old adage, but it is so true. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And before God, the first step is the commitment you make for out of gratitude for all He has done for you, that you will forgive, that you will cancel the debt, and you will work on the journey toward healing and forgiveness. So go ahead and make your Father's day. Let's pray. God in heaven, we want to make your day today by taking the step that you showed us how to take. By Jesus, you coming and putting up with us. Oh God, thank you for putting up with us. The taunts, the riling accusations of the crowd in Jerusalem, but so much more even from us today who know better. You put up with us time and again. And Jesus, you went steadfastly to the cross to bear our sins so that for the asking we could have forgiveness. And now, God, out of respect and reverence and deep appreciation for you, we pledge ourselves today. In the strength you provide, we will take the journey of 1,000 miles, making the first step here and now. Jesus, I commit before you to cancel the debt. And so, God, we pray that you would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people who agreed said, Amen.